Okay, I'm told I don't need this microphone. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. Got the modern... can walk around the room while I speak and everything else. So, today we're going to, God willing, wind down and wind up, whichever way you want to look at it, finish up Romans chapter 11. And as we do that, we're finishing up Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. It's just been one good solid section. And I don't mind saying, I have been extremely blessed through this time. It's never fun when a pastor decides to go on to different things, and then we're looking for another pastor, then we find another pastor, and all of that. It's not that it's unfun. It's just different. But the opportunity it provides to be able to really dig into God's word and even bring it and preach it once in a while, it's really been a blessing. And Romans 11 has been no shortcoming in that area. We really in just Romans 11, we are really digging into some of the deeper theological aspects of what God is up to. And if you watch the news at all, if you hear anything about the news at all, it just seems like it's amping up and it's increasing in intensity. And no sooner do you think it can't be any more crazy and there's some protester throwing bologna sandwiches at an ice truck, and all of a sudden we're like, what is this world really coming to? And there's people shooting each other right here in America, all kinds of stuff going on in the world. It really seems that we are going to hell in a handbasket, you might say, as maybe our grandparents might have said. The truth is found in Scripture. When you think that things are crazy and out of control and what's going to happen next, and oh my gosh, the future for our poor kids and all the things that go through your mind as you get consumed with what the world is doing and what the world is about or whatever, then we come along to a book like Romans, or even more so to the point that we're in Romans 11, and here we see that God has everything absolutely in control, hasn't wavered once, never has even been disturbed by what we do down here on earth. And I say down here because I make the assumption that heaven's up there, but that's what we get. That's what we have given to us and preserved for us through Scripture. And we thank the Jewish people. We thank the Israelites for that. They kept it and they maintained it and they continued to pass it on generation after generation. I bet you they thought the world was coming to an end. And if you read some of the things that their people group did in the Old Testament. And yet here we are. Here we are in Hugoton, Kansas in 2026 now. And the word is as solid and firm and reliable as it's ever been. So I open with that. As we turn around and dig into quite a few verses, thank you, David, for taking that deep breath and reading all that. We can gather a lot from it, and we can run it into one sermon, believe it or not. So I'm going to open with prayer. Well, I guess I already opened, but I'm going to pray before I get started here, and then we'll dive in. Father, we make no pretense of knowing everything as you know it. We make no pretense of understanding everything that you have given to us to understand. Father, we know we need you, and we thank you for your Spirit that lives in all of us. And Father, I may have studied, and I may have looked and written and tried to put something together, but in the end, Father, we want to hear from you. We want this to be your message to the rest of us. Help us understand, Lord. Give us that safety and that confidence that comes from knowing you, knowing your word, as we look at the world and just the craziness sometimes that's there. We pray for the message, Lord. We pray for the congregation and myself as we are here to worship you in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we will pick up in the second half of Paul's question that started in the beginning of Romans chapter 11. Has God rejected his people? And we know that the answer is by no means. And then Paul goes on from there to explain why he comes up with that answer. What we've been discovering in Romans chapter 11 is more of the how and why, the more deeper understanding of it. We should be able to take God's word as God's word and just be totally content with that. And we are, and we can be. But to know more is even more exciting. I find it to be more exciting anyway. Got this big old book, right? It's called the Bible. We left off halfway through the Lord's work of redemption. Paul's describing it and teaching it, really, which happens to be about where we are living now. We are in a section of Scripture's teaching where we're living. And that's not in a timetable, but it's in events, preordained events. We're right in the middle of it all right now, as we find ourselves inside of a building, as the collective church, locally. God's covenant to make Abraham a great nation and to bless him and make his name great and bless all the families of the earth through him is happening. Hasn't happened, but it has started. It's happening as we speak. This little promise, this covenant of God to Abram way back, way back. In Genesis 12, actually. As a reminder to refresh us, I'll get us caught up here. God has predestined a specific set of people to be his chosen people. His chosen people are sprinkled throughout the entire population of humans from the beginning of time. We don't know who they are, but God does. And that alone should be humbling to us as we seek to share our amazing God with the world. He lost his predestined people to sin when Adam ate the forbidden fruit that Eve gave him after being deceived by the evil serpent, whom we believe to be Satan. True story. That's a true story. Just that in itself is quite amazing. Human history since then has been about God retrieving his predestined set of chosen people from the shackles of slaveship to sin. You don't hear that on the news. You never tune in somewhere and hear where God's at with his plan. That's good news. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, Paul writes, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In John 17, Jesus says to the Father, praying as he's praying to the Father in heaven, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. There's a select group, a select bunch of people. God chose and created, from there, the Jewish people to give the ministry of reconciliation to the world, knowing that they would not succeed. He stated it. He said so in the Old Testament. He said, here's what I want you to do, but I know you're not gonna. In the process, the Lord gave prophets to deliver the words of God in prophecy and in doctrine. Much of it's written for us. We have it available to us. He also provided the lineage and birth of the Messiah for the sins of the world and for his chosen to gain access to freedom and adoption into eternal life with God. Wow, more good stuff, right? More good news. We've covered all of this previously, and hopefully we always will. And we look at it, and sometimes we look at it and we say, what a beautiful plan. In light of all the things that are going on around us, all the stuff that people tell us are important, what a beautiful plan. And how amazing that we get to be part of it. You're a Christian if these things have happened to you. You are a Christian. You are Christ-like. You are called to be God's inheritance. You've got so many promises given to you because God elected you and saved you. That's amazing. We're all part of that now, sitting here in our little worlds. How blessed we are to witness it happening all around us as he uses his church, us, to bring the good news to the world. As the world is a ticking time bomb, we're walking around saying, yeah, but God. Yeah, but Jesus. Yeah, but you don't have to be scared. We declare the victory of the king over the previous kingdom of sin and death. That's what we do. That's what our call is. The earth belongs to Christ and heaven is his throne. And that brings us to Romans 11, verses 17 and 18, where we left off last week. If you would like to turn there in your Bibles, we will pick up from there. Starting in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. And now we're moving on into the next little portion here. Verse 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Kind of want to be a little arrogant about it. And that is true, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. But fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. The Gentiles are those wild olive shoots that are grafted in where the natural branches have been broken off. And the natural branches are the unbelieving Israel that we see mentioned in verse 20. You are the new kid from the other side of the tracks joining in. That's the Gentiles. You are in no place. Neither am I. We are in no place, I should say, to consider yourself better than the chosen people of the one true holy God. It is not that the saved Gentiles are any less predestined than the Jewish people, but we're not any less sinful either. He could justifiably toss all of us aside. Sometimes I look at the world and I say, why hasn't he? But we're going to find out. We're going to find out. Tearful gratitude is the only proper response, whether you are Jewish redeemed or Gentile redeemed. Yes, the chosen are and will be saved, all of them. But that ugly sin monster sometimes, it still stirs within us. Pride and arrogance are sins. And not what we are now to be like as adopted heirs to the throne of the universe. But it's there. You are not the winner over Israel. As John 17 said, you are the gift to Christ from the Father. We must never forget that. Let's not get carried away with ourselves. We are at best God the Father's gift to God the Son. Verse 22 points out a tough reminder concerning God and people. He says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. God does and always has hold all the cards. He's got all the power. He's got all the control. He is involved. No doubt he's involved. He's also personal. You can each know him personally. He's caring and he's powerful and he's knowable. We can know things about him. We can know him. He has in no way taken his eye off the ball or just lets things happen as they may and then reacts to those things. That is not where God is. That's not where we are. This reality that we live in is of God and operates according to his will only. His moral character is such that he tolerates our inconsistencies. He sustains life. He offers time to repent and he grants mercy. We don't know why sometimes. We don't understand some of the decisions God makes, and we don't have to. We can just rest in the truth. We like that part of God, especially when we are in the wrong. It's nice to have the merciful, kind, loving God then, right? However, his moral character also contains this attribute of justice. He judges each person at the hour of death and then judges all flesh on the last day, Matthew 16 says. He will assess every word we utter, Matthew 12 says. I really wish I could keep that in mind. I utter a lot. Maybe if I just didn't say anything, I'd be better off. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 says that. You will live because he says you live, and you die because he says you die. This is his part of his sovereignty and his alone. He is love, but he is also righteous and just. We must never think or let anyone else convince us, which is a popular thing right now, that God is happy with us just the way we are. That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. And it seeps in. It does. We all kind of want to believe that. Free to be you and me. That used to be a book thing back in the 70s that they used to try to teach all of us kids. That it was just okay to be yourself. Well, the Word of God says different. There is no room in God's kingdom for any imperfection. We are to be light as he is light. And if you are not there yet, and you're not, you will be. We will be sinless, pure, righteous. All those things will be reality. The kindness and the severity of God call for a personal response as well. You're fooling yourself if you think, I asked God for forgiveness, got baptized, and now I am a good person, or I'm good to go. I'm saved. That's all I need. I get out of jail free card. Once saved, always saved, right? That is the truth. But that does not negate God's nature towards sin. He hasn't all of a sudden said, man, I kind of like sin now because you guys have it. That's okay. He doesn't believe me. He's not saying that. James 4, verses 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I like James. Tell us what you really think, right? Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Oh my gosh, it's getting worse. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And keep in mind, the book of James is written to a church. This isn't just our words to a dead society that we happen to live in. This is words to us. Don't get carried away with yourself. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 remind us, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's where judgment starts. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are never to be cocky or proud concerning being Christians, or anything else for that matter. We're not worthy. We're just chosen. We are to be humble servants. Slaves is the accurate translation when you see servants. We are to be eternally grateful, obedient, and worshipful towards our Savior. That's the best we should be. A new master has saved us through adoption and purchase from the hopeless satanic slave ship of our previous lives. He's our hero, no doubt about it. And thanks to him, we dodged a bullet that we didn't even see. He's incredible. He's amazing. Just stand here and just preach and you know, worship in his word as we praise him and adore him. That's what he deserves. Verse 22 is serious business. And I could go on and on and on. Just that. Talking to Pastor Zach this morning, and I said, you know, as I go through this last section of Romans 11, there's probably 5 sermons in there. You guys didn't have anything to do today, did you? There's just so much, but I'll go ahead and move on. So now we look to Romans 11, verse 23, and we see the joyful end of God's redemptive work. The redemptive wave shifts back to Israel. Where I was talking about, it's kind of like a wave. Comes to Israel, comes back over to the Gentiles. Now it's going to go back over to Israel. And it says in verse 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. He has the power to bring anybody back to life. It says, going on in verse 24, for if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So many times I hear when we're talking about eschatology and how everything winds up in the end and everything, what happens to the Jews? Right there, that's what happens to the Jews. There it is. We don't need all this other stuff that floats around Christianity. It's simple. God's just going to bring them back in. Those who do not continue in their unbelief. The key to the rest of this chapter is found in this little phrase in verse 23. If they do not continue in their unbelief. That is the key. Here is where the hope lies for Israel, the natural branches. So we're moving back into the realm of Israel now. None of that's happened yet. Are Jewish people being saved? Yes, of course. But not to the degree that they will be saved. In Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, we find Peter arriving at a Roman centurion's house. Now the centurion's name was Cornelius. He's clearly a Gentile person. Peter's not, right? Peter entered the house, and it was full of friends and family. Cornelius knew Peter was coming, and he was excited, and he called everybody. Hey, this Christian apostle Peter guy is coming. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, Jewish men, I added that, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge, or be judge, of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we see the words anyone and everyone here. Anyone and everyone. And it's connected with the faith of people towards God. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Verse 35. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There in verse 43. These are doctrinal truths that we must never doubt. They are eternal. Not anyone and everyone will fear and believe, but if anyone or everyone does, that person receives forgiveness of sins. They are somehow, somewhere grafted into that vine, that same tree of Jesus, with the root of holiness along with everyone else that has feared and believed. That is the kindness of God. This is also where we begin to find out what the severity of God looks like. It is sanctification time. Once you're saved, now is when the law applies. And it gets hard because we live in a world that doesn't want any of it. But it's better here than with the unrepentant at the last day. Learn it now. Let's get used to it now. Let's become obedient now. The bottom line is that the Jewish people who do not continue in unbelief will be welcome to be grafted back into God's family tree. They are our brothers and sisters too. There was a time that Christian people would form armies and go to Jerusalem to kill the Jewish people because they're the ones that put Christ to death. How can you be so confused in your theology? So, how does this repentance come about for the Jewish people? The same way it always does. Rules didn't change. By God having chosen the person before the foundation of earth, by God renewing the heart, making it possible for a person to accept him, right? By hearing the gospel, chapter 10, and that's the work of the church, and by having God the Spirit draw the person to him. No person whom God has chosen will be missed. Nobody's going to get left behind. None of that's going to happen. No chosen person will refuse God's call either. You are God's if God says you are his, and then there's no fight about it. When he's ready to flip the switch, you're coming on. You're coming in. Hallelujah, right? All that. Verse 25 of Romans 11. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers and sisters, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we're digging even a little deeper. Okay, this is going to happen, right? This is going to happen. When? How do we know when this is going to happen? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's a mystery. What appears to be a replacement of Israel by the Gentiles, so far, will work out to be the salvation of Israel through the Gentiles' proclamation of the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. If you're not sharing the gospel with people, then you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian person in the world today. Keep sharing that gospel. Sooner or later, the last Gentile is going to come in. Sooner or later, the Jewish people are going to hear it. Again, it's the work of the church. There are all kinds of false doctrines out there concerning Israel. You've probably heard a lot of them. And I'm not here to proclaim false doctrines. I don't really want to even get into it because we have the truth that we need to get into. None of us are here to proclaim false doctrines, for that matter. But I will say that those proclaimers of false doctrines must never have read this chapter in the Bible. Whatever they're getting their stories from and their end times theology or whatever, they must not have read this. Proverbs 12:15 says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Paul said, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware. And he gave the people that, this book, Romans. Now we have it. One commentator that I was looking at said this: the less we know, the more confident we are in what little we comprehend. Isn't that incredible? The less we know, the more confident we are in what little we comprehend. And that's how false teaching starts. This is also what leads to heresy and apostasy in the church of God. Just lack of studying, lack of reading, lack of sharing and preaching and teaching the truth, not the things that tickle people's ears. Biblical knowledge is the cure to ignorance and pride. There's a lot of ignorance and pride in this world. And there's a lot of people who say things that the Bible says that it doesn't say, all over the place. Paul reveals a truth that was once only known to God. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. It's a mystery. That's what a mystery is in the Bible. Something that God knew and then revealed to us. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Well, there you go. That's a mystery. God let them become confident in their godlessness. He did. He does that today still too. God did not cause it. He just did not stop the natural progression of it, it being sin. We saw this explained back in Romans 1, where it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And here we are discovering the mystery of Israel's unbelief. You don't need me to list off what weird things are going on in America's church today. The rainbow is being misused. We'll just say that. According to scripture that we're studying, the Israelites were put on hold. That's all. But only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's what scripture is teaching us. It's just a matter of time. There's little doubt anywhere that the fullness of the Gentiles is a specific number of Gentiles. I looked around in all kinds of commentaries and things so that I can make sure I understood. Those whom God has predestined prior to creation are an actual specific number. It's not just us going out there and selling this thing to get people in. That's not what scripture teaches. We see the same wording in verse 12 of this chapter where it says full inclusion. Once the last chosen Gentile is saved, then Israel is brought back in. This will not require any tribulation periods or period. It won't require any kind of rapture, etc., etc. It's going to happen. Verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish godlessness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's what's going to happen. And all will be saved who will be saved. Wrap it up, move on into eternity. That's the story. I mean, that's not just the story, that's the plan. I am excited about it. How far away can we be? Seems like every day, we got to share the gospel with somebody. We got to share the gospel with somebody. But I might lose my job. I might. Somebody gets offended, they could go to HR, right? Tell me to shut up. But if the last person hears it, I don't really need that job. To use the wording of the chapter, Israel will be grafted back in along with the Gentiles. By the way, there is nothing in the context of this piece of scripture to indicate that Paul is referring to a geographical Israel. Everything we have read through chapters 9 through 11 teaches us that Israel is not national Israel. In this case, this is ethnic Israel, and it is foretelling a time when the majority of the Jews will be believers. All, when you see it here and in other places, refers to a great number, and not every single one. It's like saying, Hugoton is a farming community. Not everybody in Hugoton farms. But you might think so when you hear something like that. And that's how it's referred in Scripture, too. All that are to be saved will be saved. That's what it's saying. The rest of Scripture just will not allow anything else. When you study this in light of all Scripture, there's just no other way around it. Everybody who is to be saved will be saved. Nobody has the free will to say, I'm not going to be saved, or that I will be saved. That's God's work. What is being said here is that following all of the Gentiles being saved, again, all of those who are chosen, there will be a great surge of Abraham's biological seed being saved. And this will be due to the following. The deliverer will come. That's happened. The deliverer will banish all godlessness from Jacob. Well, that has not happened. The deliverer's covenant will again be with them when their sin is taken away. That also has not happened. So you know right where you are. His first coming has happened. So, well, that went faster than I thought it would. In conclusion, all that truth, all that reality flies in the face of the world. We have it. We know it. We live in it. We can walk in it. There is nothing that can happen to you that's going to be anywhere near what's going to happen to you when God gets done. You may suffer, you may struggle, you may toil here on earth. But it's temporary, and it's small potatoes when you think about the great things that God has done and will do. The great promises you have to rest in. I don't want to say it's meaningless and it's a joke out there. But when you put it in perspective, it's not as big a deal as oftentimes we make it out to be. That's really nice. I needed that. I still need it. I was living a life that had nothing to offer me in the way of anything that I wanted to be faithful in. Money, sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, all the stuff that the world's excited about. Let me acquire a retirement for myself. Those are the things that the world offers us. And that's just in our country. What we have to look forward to is far greater than that. No hatred, no shooting each other, no dropping bombs on each other, no wanting things we don't have, complete discontentment. We will have forever peace and joy and love and sinlessness. And we will be in the presence of God. So, Paul concludes the subject with a bit of a recap. He says, as regards the gospel, there are enemies. There are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Nothing's big enough to take it away, right? For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, that they may also, or they also may receive mercy. Back and forth. That's how it works. When God consigns, well, I skipped the verse. Verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. If we didn't have disobedience, God wouldn't be merciful to us. Wouldn't be a need for it. You missed that aspect of God without being disobedient. That doesn't mean go out and be disobedient. Paul's already covered that. When God consigns, he simply pulls away. He simply steps back and he leaves people to their own destruction, which is exactly what you will do without God. Still, his end, long-range plan is mercy on all. Again, all that have been chosen. All of God's elect through a definite process that brings ultimate glory to himself are saved, whether Jew or Gentile. We have been brought through much in Paul's dealing with God's plan for redemption of all. We have. This has gone on for weeks. Probably months, if I was to think about it. As I look back, I count 8 leading rhetorical questions through Romans 9 through 11. Paul teaches by asking ridiculous questions and then goes on to tell why his answer is what it is. And each one took us a little bit deeper. Every time he asks another rhetorical question, we should look at it and go, ooh, what's he going to say next? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, speaking to us, is delivering to us the message. When all is done, the answer to the question, has God rejected his people, is a resounding by no means. What a blessing. And I can't say it enough, and I don't even know if I can put it in the right words. What a blessing this has been to study and to preach through. Never even was asking for it. Not that I'm upset by it by any means. But what you get from this kind of thing. Peace. So now we are left, as Paul was, with minds blown by the greatness of God. And we share in the final verses of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God. It's all God. It's all about God. That's why we're here. And that's why we'll be in heaven forever with him. Let's pray. God, there's so little left to say. We're just waiting. Father, help us to stay busy. Help us to be busy about your work. Help us to be sharing that gospel. Help us to be gathering together on a regular basis, that we're encouraged and strengthened, that we are focusing and making contact with you on a regular basis, daily, hourly if need be. Father, everything is about you. Everything is about you. Help us not to lose that. Help us not to be polluted by the world. Help us to be good and faithful servants, slaves, if you will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this information. Thank you for this teaching and the sanctification that comes with it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.